Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In New York City, there is the United Nations headquarters, and outside of this building, there is a big monument with these words inscribed on it. And it says, "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Does that sound familiar? That was what Barb read to us a little bit ago in our Isaiah reading this morning. The United Nations, the UN, has an admirable goal in trying to create peace and unity within a crazy and dangerous world. And they see that Isaiah's prophecy relates to their own goal and to their own dream, that of peace. For who wouldn't want to see the weapons of war turned into instruments of peace? Who wouldn't want to see peace in heated and disputed lands like the Middle East or in Korea? For wouldn't it be nice to wake up one morning to open your paper or to turn on the news and to see that there had been no fighting or no conflicts in either of those two lands for just one day? Who wouldn't want to see the end of war and the devastation that it brings on countries and on people? No wonder they quote Isaiah's prophecy outside their building. But is this the peace that he's really getting at? Is this peace really brought about by man-made treaties and political alliances? Is this the kingdom that he's really talking about? As we look at Isaiah's prophecy this morning, we'll see what he really has in mind and what he is really talking about. And before we look at his prophecy, I think it's a little helpful to get an understanding of who the prophet Isaiah is and the life and time that he is writing in. Isaiah was a prophet in the 8th century, and his book and words were spoken to a people in a variety of different circumstances. It was written for believers who were part of that Babylonian exile as they lived in a foreign land surrounded by many foreign gods. These believers were no longer in the land of Judah, and they were removed from Jerusalem, where God promised to dwell with his people in the temple. These words were spoken to people who faced threats of worldly danger, as Jerusalem and Judah were threatened many times with physical destruction and annihilation. These words were spoken to people in a political crisis, as they endured the reign of an evil and bad king, that King Ahaz. King Ahaz at one time closed the temple, sacrificed his own son, and commissioned idols for the people of Judah to worship. How atrocious! All of this is the context and setting in which Isaiah speaks and writes these words. And in some ways, it mirrors our own times. In our own troubles, as believers on this side of heaven, we live away from our true home, and we have some difficulties and troubles as we do. We are surrounded by a multitude of anti-Christian beliefs, religions, and thinking, just like the Babylonian exiles. It seems our religious liberty is decreasing as these other groups emerge. We even have some political turmoil in our own lives. Our country is divided as ever after this last election. And some even see our country in a state of decline, as made evident by the popularity of the slogan, "Make America Great Again." Our setting and context is fairly similar to that of Isaiah's. So Isaiah tells us and the people about the Messiah's kingdom and our true home. He says, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days." That's the New Testament era, that time after Christ's death and resurrection, "that the mountain of the house of the Lord," that is the church, "shall be established as the highest of the mountains." Mountains were thought to be the homes of God. The height of God shows a supernatural triumph over that of all the others. His is greater than that of Islam, atheism, or Wiccan. Popular faith in our Twin Cities area. The fact that the church will be established shows the continuity and the certainty of it despite what happens in the world around us. And Isaiah says, and it shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. We see something weird taking place with his imagery. Streams don't often flow upwards, they often flow downwards, right? We see here a magnetism, the coming of the people to the mount of the Lord is God's calling, gathering, and enlightening his church. These people aren't coming by their own efforts, they're being drawn in by God. It's by the Holy Spirit that the gospel draws all nations and people to God. The people come because of the fulfilled promises in Jesus that God is gracious and merciful and loving and forgiving towards repentant sinners. And Isaiah then records the response of the people who live in this wonderful kingdom. The response of the people is to invite others to come. They say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. They can't help but tell others about it. When I was on vicarage in Michigan, I did a lot of work in Benton Harbor, which was the city next to us. And Benton Harbor was the poorest city in Michigan. It received the nickname Little Detroit. And as I did a lot of work in ministry over there, I met lots of the residents and people who would live there. And one man, let's say his name is Roy, always sticks out in my mind as I think back on my experiences there. Roy had been homeless for a number of months and had been living out of his rundown, rusty old pickup truck. And so he puts his name on the list to get some government housing. But of course, the list is really long and his name is at the very bottom. It would take months to get a place to live in that city for government housing. But as he put his name on the list, something surprising happens. And he gets a phone call a few weeks later saying, you have a home and you have a place to live. The kicker, it was in Harbor Towers, which is the worst place to live in that city. It was called the armpit of Benton Harbor, and it's the place that no one wanted to be at. But as he's telling me this, he was saying he was excited to have a home there, and he thanks God every day for providing him a place to live. He thanked God for giving him a home there. And his excitement about his new home always shocked me and left an impression on me. But his point brings to mind this important thought. Are we excited to tell others about our home, the church? Are we passionate to tell others about Jesus and the beauty and joy of his awesome gospel message? We have a far greater home than Roy does. Do we tell others about it, or do we keep silent? Hear what the inhabitants of this kingdom, the church, tell the others. Again, I'll repeat something that says, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. It is in the church that the word of God is proclaimed and his wonderful gospel message is heard. It's where his wonderful ways are taught. For the ways of the Lord are different than that of the world. His ways give our lives meaning and direction. They show us a life marked by forgiveness and God's love rather than one marked by guilt and sin and shame. They show us a life lived for others rather than a life lived just for me and myself. It shows us a true life rather than a life that ends in death. The excitement and joy of these ways cause us to want to share this with others. And Isaiah then gives us a description of this church by saying, for out of Zion shall go the law, or the teaching, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The word going out was fulfilled at Pentecost. And it's fulfilled every time we share this wonderful message of Christ's death for you and for me with someone else. Isaiah tells us that this kingdom is ruled by Jesus, and he does it through his word and sacraments. Peace is the characteristic of this kingdom, and it was obtained through him taking on the judgment of all nations on himself. It was obtained for us by his death on a different mountain, Mount Calvary, where he bore the wrath of God and our sin for us, winning us peace with our heavenly Father, and we will fully enjoy his peace. In Isaiah's vision of a paradise restored, of a world without war and eternity, but we can enjoy God's peace now through Jesus. And this kingdom that we've been hearing about is where we live now. It's our home now as we live in the world. We are members of this kingdom through faith in our baptism, where we receive God's grace and his adoption as his son or daughter. It is in his kingdom, the church, that we have a steady foundation for our lives amidst political, financial, or physical danger. It's in his kingdom that we get forgiven and renewed and empowered and strengthened and nourished with his gifts and grace to preserve us in a hostile world and to help us to walk in his light and his ways. This is the place where true peace, true justice, true righteousness and salvation are to be given and found and shared. This kingdom is where our family is, where our brothers and sisters in Christ love us, support us, and encourage us. It is where we find our identity as God's forgiven children. This kingdom, the church, is our home now through faith in Jesus Christ. As we wrap up our time with Isaiah's prophecy this morning, we see the sad reality about the United Nations quote. It's wrong and misguided. They miss the better kingdom and the one who establishes it, Jesus Christ. As we embark on this Advent journey over the next 4 weeks, come home, stay home, and see the one that we are led to, that babe in the manger who is our Savior and who has established for us a wonderful kingdom. In his name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, the one who has given us a magnificent kingdom. Amen.